Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for being here tonight. That then there are midweek service. Sometimes it's a little tough to get here, but it's where we need to be, and I really appreciate you all being here. So I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and I hope that what I have to say is only the truth from Scripture, and it's not my own opinion or something I was trying to drive home, but something that is truthful from Scripture. So my lesson this evening is going to be over self-defense, and specifically using deadly force in self-defense. And the question is that a sin? The idea for this lesson came from, a lot of you know, in October of last year, Casey and I had an intruder and break into our house, and he stole some stuff from us. And, you know, it was a pretty nerve-wracking deal. He was a drug addict, he was high on drugs, and he broke into our house, and he stole some stuff. He stole a vehicle, he stole a gun, he stole some other things, and it shook us up pretty good. And I won't tell the whole story, because you would think I was lying if I told you what actually happened, because it was so bizarre. But long story short, this guy was at our house at the same time as Casey and the boys. And Casey actually spoke to this individual for a moment. And we didn't really realize what was happening. I wasn't there. I was on my way back from Amarillo. And as all this was happening, and Casey had me on the phone, and we were, you know, it was just a very strange situation. And by the time we figured out what was going on and figured out that this guy was up to no good, I was, you know, a few minutes away, and I zipped home, and he was gone, and you know, that's kind of how that went. Well, by the time we figured out what was going on, and to when I got home, I've been a very avid gun owner my entire life, and I've had this thought my whole life that, you know, you shoot the bad guys. You know, you get the bad guys. You don't let them take your stuff. You don't let them hurt you or mess with you. And so when I got home, I carry a gun on me pretty regular, and I had it ready. I was fully convinced and fully prepared to inflict as much, you know, damage on this guy as I could. But luckily I missed him. You know, we didn't ever cross paths. And that was, genuinely, that was for the best. But long story short, cops caught the bad guy. He went to jail. You know, we got most of our stuff back. Nobody got hurt, and that's what's important. But after all this, it really made me think, and it really, really made me really look deep to think, you know, I've thought this my whole life, and I've had this idea my whole life of you know, I'm going to protect what belongs to me and protect my family and those around me, even if that means using deadly force. And it wasn't until recently that I thought, well, how does that line up with Scripture? And what does Scripture tell us about if I had to do something like that? And I had never had that thought until this happened to us, and with my increased or improved spiritual walk that I've had the past few years. So just like we should do in every aspect of our life, we need to test it against Scripture. We need to see what the Bible has to say about that. So, I want you to think of something as I'm giving this lesson of what's something in your life that you've, you know, accepted your whole life, and you have, it's a principle, or it's something that you truly believe in, but is it backed up in Scripture? Is it prescribed that way in the Bible? And if it's not, I encourage you to study that out and to test that out against Scripture. You know, it's something that we could be doing wrong this whole time and not even think twice about it. And when I say it's wrong, not wrong according to man or not wrong according to our own beliefs, but wrong according to Scripture. I've been thinking about this lesson for a long time, and I finally put it together. So I'm going to start. Our first reading is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, our biblical calling to protect. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul speaking in this letter to Timothy about providing, this is generally accepted as, you know, financially providing or spiritually providing for your family, but I don't think it's just limited to those two things. I think we can apply providing protection under this as well. So in the Strong's Concordance translation, G4306 is to consider in advance, that is, look out for beforehand. Dictionary definition of provide is to make adequate preparation for a possible event. So, you know, we need to provide for our own a possible event of a financial need. You know, that's very logical. Prepare for a possible event of a spiritual need. You know, we're all going to have those. And be prepared for a possible event that we may need protection and we may need to protect ourselves or our family. You know, I think that's all very, very logical. So I feel very confident in saying that protection and protecting our family, you know, can fall under this provide that Paul gives us to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So I feel confident that I'm called to provide protection to my family. Now our next reading in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 36, Jesus speaking here, and he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So Jesus instructing his disciples here to essentially buy a sword. Now, Jesus doesn't go into great detail about what to do with this sword, but you know, swords, they don't have very many other purposes besides to, you know, for fighting or for battle or for something along those lines. You know, you're not gonna have a lot of other uses for a sword. Now, I mean, we can't take this scripture out of context. Jesus never advocated for violence or for, you know, or for fighting or for anything like that. So we can't take this out of context, and we can't try to push this point to, you know, in the way that I want it to go. We need to read it for what it is. So Paul tells us in the letter to Timothy to provide, you know, provide protection, and then Jesus gives us a quick text on, as far as buying a sword, you know, presumably to provide ourselves with protection and to have a tool for protection. I like those two verses to lead into this one. We had another situation at the house just a month or so ago. Casey and the boys and I were coming back from a baseball game. Casey and the boys were in her vehicle, and they were in front of me, and I was in my vehicle. And as we pull up to the house in the dark, there's a stray dog that was kind of off on the side of the property. And Casey and the boys pulled in the garage. Well, this big, mean, nasty-looking dog comes up out of the darkness running towards the garage where Casey and the boys are. Well, I see this happening, and I kind of chased him a little bit with my pickup, and we have strays out there all the time, and most of the time they always run off. Well, this dog didn't go anywhere. He didn't run off at all. He kind of stood his ground. So I got out of the pickup, and I ran in the house, and I didn't grab a sword. I grabbed a firearm, and I came outside, and I yelled at this dog to run off, and instead of running off, this dog was coming towards the garage where we were, growling, showing his teeth, you know, being very aggressive, and this dog was met with lethal and deadly force. And it was very unfortunate for the dog, but I feel confident in what I did in knowing that I need to provide protection for my family. And as Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, you know, every living thing that moves on the earth, you know, animals, and to subdue and have power over over the earth and over the animals. So the translation, Hebrew translation, H3533 for subdue, you know, to tread down, positively to conquer, subjugate, violate, bring into bondage, force, keep under, subdue. I feel confident that Scripture tells us, it's specifically in this example, over animals to subdue and have power and dominion over them. And especially in this case of this big mean dog that was coming to presumably inflict trouble with us, I felt right in what I did. And I didn't really think twice about it. Again, it was unfortunate for the animal, but that's just kind of how that fell. So we found Scripture about, we're called to protect. We found Scripture about having the means to protect. And that led into this, and specifically with an example of an animal. But all that's really great, and all that kind of goes together, but this is only referring to animals. So far, there's nothing about any humans in this, or any other mankind, or any other human beings that I found a specific text or a very detailed scripture about exactly what to do. So taking a little bit different route, I'm going to take a look at man's law. So here in Texas, we have what's called the Castle Law. And according to Penal Code 9.31, Texas law allows a lawful owner of land or tangible property to use force to protect his property. The property owner is justified in using force when he reasonably believes the force is immediately necessary to prevent or terminate the other's trespass on his land or unlawful interference with his property. So while this may, again, sound good that it's pointing in one direction, this is man's law. This is something that a guy wrote. This is not God's law. This is not Scripture. This is not something that's found in the Bible. So again, while this, you know, makes it feel like it supports a point, that's all well and good, but it doesn't mean very much because it didn't come from the Bible. So just because man says this is okay, it doesn't necessarily mean that God does. So essentially, let's keep studying, let's keep reading. So that takes us to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. More writings from Paul. Essentially, this is referring to our government and our government authorities and put in place and to be subject to them and subject to the rules and the laws that they put in place. So what we just read about the Castle Law, it ties into this scripture a little bit that's what our government, that's the rule that our government wrote. Well, our government also wrote rules about not stealing, and it's a crime to steal, it's a crime to murder, it's a crime to hurt someone. Those specifically line up with Scripture. There's really not much argument about that. And then there's consequences for breaking the law. And this, essentially, Paul telling us to be subject to the governing authority they've been appointed by God, and that's essentially there for our benefit. Well, now let's look at it under the scope of, someone trying to come hurt you or someone breaking into your house. At this point, yeah, there's rules against breaking into your house, but a home invader is kind of looking past that. You know, he's not really worried about the rules at this point in time. So there's that to consider as well. So up to this point, you know, we found a little bit of text, we found a little bit of reading that points a little bit in the direction of, you know, if you have to use force and to protect your family, then it kind of feels like it might be okay. But there's still not a specific scripture or a specific text that just is a black and white, tells us yes or no, you know, up or down, left or right, that's correct. So, you know, we do know we are called to protect. We found a specific example about subduing animals, subduing the earth, having dominion and power over them. We found some text about having a sword or having means to protect, the ability to protect. We've compared that to man's law and the rules and laws put in place by man. And like I said, I feel like all these points kind of point in one direction, but there's still not a specific text that I was able to find or point to that just gave me just a really cut and dry answer. So that made me ask myself, well, what's my motivation to protect and to, you know, to, is it to protect yourself? Is it to protect your family? Is it to protect your church family, your friends? You know, you could ask a lot of questions here. And while those may feel or be noble, the big question here, is it just to protect your stuff? And without going into a whole nother lesson, if your motivation is to protect your stuff, that's not good, because it's just stuff. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, you know, the physical, tangible items that Darius stole from us, that we lost, how did that affect our ability to worship God or come to church? It didn't. It didn't at all. It didn't have any effect on it. So, you know, a thief breaking in and taking your stuff, how does that affect your ability to worship God? And how does that affect your relationship with God? Well, it really shouldn't. It really shouldn't have any effect on that. Now, losing yourself, obviously that will affect your relationship with God, or losing your family members, you know, of course that would affect their relationship with God. So, you know, as an example, you know, my two boys are pretty young. Neither one of them are baptized yet. And without getting into a whole nother lesson about that, you know, they need more time. They're not old enough. They're not old enough to fully understand and fully comprehend what it means to be baptized and all the things that go with that. So they need more time. And I need to protect them, and I need to raise them and nurture them to get there. So it seems logical to have a high motivation to protect my family, just, you know, specifically just for that example. But if all we're doing is protecting our stuff, our heart's in the wrong place. So still on protecting our stuff, Matthew chapter 24, verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Well, you might say, well, Tanner, there's your answer. You know, Scripture says right there, Jesus saying, watch for your house to be broken into. But again, we can't just cherry pick and choose what verses that we like. We have to take it in the full context of what they are. So this particular example, backing up to verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief had come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we can't just cherry pick verse 43 and say, yep, that answers the question, that solves it. This context specifically telling us to be ready for Jesus to return. And it does not apply to just protecting our stuff. So if your motivation to protect, or your motivation to use force to protect, is just to protect your stuff, your heart's in the wrong place, and that's not where we need to be. So what is a thief? John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covets, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So it's kind of obvious. A thief is not a good person. A thief is a bad guy. And 1 Corinthians, thieves won't inherit the kingdom of God. So I asked myself this: would we consider a thief an enemy? I would. Of course we would. Thieves do not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, Darius didn't break into our house because he was hungry or because he was thirsty or because he wanted to hang out and play video games. You know, he broke into our house to steal stuff to go and further his habit and further, you know, something that he has not good that he has going on in his life. So, yes, of course, I would consider a thief an enemy. So, what does Scripture say about our enemies? And it says to love our enemies. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So if you felt like I trapped you in that a little bit, I did, because that was the thought that I had, that, you know, on the surface, our enemies are people who are up to no good and up to doing bad things to us. But regardless of how we feel about that, how does Jesus feel about that? And how does Scripture feel about that? And it's blatantly obvious, this is just one example of many, that we are called to love our enemy, and we're called to be peaceable and love those who are trying to do us harm. I found one great example in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. "If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." So a very interesting text here in the Old Testament, that essentially, reading it on the surface, it makes it sound like and makes it feel like that if you find a thief breaking in the dark at night, and you kill him, you hurt him, there should be no guilt on you. But if the sun has risen on him, if the sun rose on that thief, or if you know, whether the crime happens in the day or, you know, he lives until the day, then there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So I wrestled with this a lot to try to figure out exactly what it means. And my best context in this and my best thought in this is, you know, the crime is still a crime, whether it happens in the day or at night. But the context between the difference is, that I feel like is a crime committed during the day, it's a lot easier to see, and it's a lot easier to interpret. It's a lot easier to analyze, if you will. So yet another story from out at our house. A few months before our break-in, Casey got home, and there's an individual inside of our little outbuilding that we have tinning the windows in there. And Casey calls me, and she says, "Did you hire somebody to come tint the windows?" And I said, "No, I didn't." So she goes in and talks to this guy, and it was a easy mistake. He was in the wrong location, and he was in the wrong building, and it matched the description, and it was close to where he was supposed to be, and he just made a mistake. So we got the windows tinted in there. He didn't charge us anything for them. He left us his business card, and, you know, he went on down the road. Well, if we would have approached this individual during the day the same way we would have at night, well, you know, violence could have happened. Something bad could have happened. And then, you know, after all the facts come out and it was just a mistake, well, that would have been awful to, you know, have shot somebody up or hurt somebody real bad when it was just an honest mistake. So, difference being, you know, crimes committed at night, generally, you know, trespassers trespassing at night generally are going to be a lot more up to no good than during the day. So John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So evil and darkness tend to go hand in hand in multiple passages. So, like I said, usually trespassing and various other things going on at night have a lot higher chance of actually truly being a crime than during the day. Now, I say that to say this: the individual that came to our house, it was in the middle of the day. Luckily, he wasn't there in a violent manner, but it did happen during the day. And I think that's probably what caught us off guard so much, was he was just there. And it was, you know, again, very, very strange, very, very strange situation. But I feel like the context of this passage in Exodus is to, you know, try to analyze the situation as much as possible and try to understand what's happening as much as possible. And I mean, I may be way off on that interpretation, but it seems logical not to jump to conclusions and not to be hasty and just immediately go to violence, you know, if you don't need to. And, you know, in truly, in the case of Darius, who broke into our house, yes, he was up to no good and he was there to steal things, but in the end, and at the end of the day, he didn't really do anything to warrant getting killed over. You know, we lost some stuff. We lost some possessions. Big deal. You know, nobody got hurt. Nobody has any long-lasting side effects from what happened. And if I would have used deadly force on this guy, it would have been over protecting our stuff. It would have been over a pickup. It would have been over, you know, just material possessions. And that wouldn't have been good. Another thought I had was maybe there's a difference in, you know, murdering someone versus killing someone. Murdering, in my mind, I thought, you know, well, that's, you know, out of hate, out of hatred, out of vengeance, out of whatever, to where, and killing being different, but that's not really, I don't think that's really the case. So I'm comparing two different translations, the New King James and then the King James, the same verses, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." And then the same text, just in a different translation, just replaces the word murder for kill. So this didn't really hold any water. I didn't see or find or feel like there was really any difference. You know, according to Scripture, killing someone is killing someone. That's just all there is to it. So having gone down that path just a little bit, I think I really started to grasp what we needed to do and what Jesus, essentially what Jesus wanted, would want us to do, and that is to seek peace. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." And again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Seek peace. Seek peace with everyone. Seek peace in every situation that we can. I really like in Matthew where, you know, we all should be familiar with this, with verse 39, "To whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn to him also the other." Well, you know, if you've ever been slapped in the cheek, well, it stings. It hurts, right? It's not fun. It's not good. But is it deadly? Is it going to leave a lasting impression, you know, on you forever? Jesus doesn't say if someone, you know, cut off your right arm, turn and let him cut off your left. You know, we're talking about getting slapped in the cheek here. So just like with our stuff being stolen, that's kind of like a slap in the cheek. I mean, it hurt. It wasn't fun. It wasn't desirable, but it wasn't the end of the world. It wasn't something that was just so awful and terrible that we just weren't going to, you know, we weren't going to survive. So I don't feel that the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 is just to completely turn away all the time, every time, but in a situation where maybe it's just your feelings going to get hurt, or maybe it's something, you know, somewhat minor, and again, comparing that to how is that going to affect your relationship with God, we need to resist that. We need to turn away from that. And we need to always seek peace and always seek forgiveness every chance that we get. So if you're asking yourself, well, Tanner, we went in one direction and then we went another and then we went in another, it's because we did. And I looking for a very, very hard cut and dry answer to this, honestly, I was unable to find just one verse that just really said it all. You know, I feel like I found points pointing in one direction, but I found other points that you know, took us the other way. And so if you're sitting there, you know, what should we do then, Tanner? If we're met with a violent oppressor, if we're met with a thief, if we're met with whatever, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to protect ourselves, or are we supposed to walk away? Are we supposed to let him, you know, let him have it all? And I think it's very well summed up here in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head.'" So, probably my favorite verse of this whole study is here in verse 18. "If it is possible, as much depends on you, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So this tells me we need to do everything we can to avoid the conflict. We need to do everything we can to not have to make a life-altering decision. That may not always be the case. That we, you know, this Darius individual, he came to our house. We didn't invite him over. You know, he strolled in and came about. So that one was hard to avoid. But if If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So I advocate to you this evening for your motivation to be in the right spot and to, if at all possible, avoid the conflict and avoid you know, anything that would be life-altering for you or for your family or for someone who's trying to do something bad to you. Now, if you don't have the luxury of that time and you don't have the luxury to, you know, figure out exactly what's going on, well, you will have to make a decision. But the thought is, and the hope is that we can avoid those confrontations as much as possible. And here in Romans, you know, essentially in the end, God is going to sort all this out. God'll pass judgment on the good and on the bad. You know, that'll be up to Him. That's not really up to us. So again, I strive to you this evening to, since I don't feel like there's just a hard text and a hard set scripture on exactly what to do, I can firmly say that we need to try to avoid those situations altogether. So that's my study this evening. I hope that you were able to get something from it, and I hope it made you think that, you know, particularly for me, you know, having the lifelong mindset of in one particular path, whatever that lifelong mindset might be for you, I want you to test it against Scripture, and I want you to really think about if the Bible tells us, you know, if that's true, if that's accurate, if that's the way we need to be. And if it's not, I encourage you to change. So this evening, if you are struggling with something like that, or you want to study more, learn more, or need prayers of the church, or if you're ready to be baptized, please come sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.